privilege of dedicating a couple children to the Lord, Alexander Joseph Jones and Anzariah Janae Jones. Come on up. They're going to bring their parents, Crystal and Alex. Yeah, just come on over here. Did I put them to sleep already? They're waking up, I think. Well, this morning we recognize that children are a gift from God. They belong to Him. And He puts children into our lives to train and raise and point in the direction that they should walk in, so that when they come to an age of accountability, when they can make a decision, they will be ready to make a decision for the Lord. And it's a challenge today to raise children in the knowledge of the Lord and to combat all the things not only inside but outside of our homes that will war against children coming to a knowledge of Christ. So today we want to stand with you and support you, and we want to pray a blessing upon the children, because the Lord, when He was here, the parents brought their children to Him, and He would pray for them and bless them, and we want to do that this morning as we, as a congregation, as a family, want to support you. So I'm going to do this one at a time here, all right? So, Chris, let's see, it's Anzariah, I'm sorry. Anzariah, can I hold you? I'm going to pray for you, okay? You ready? Okay. Lord, we just thank you for Anzariah. Lord, we pray that you would bless her. I thank you, Lord, for putting her in this home. And Lord, we pray that you would give Alex and Crystal wisdom and how to shape and form this little one in the knowledge of you. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen and encourage her in the things of God, and that your hand would be upon her life. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? Big guy. Now here's a football player. He's built, you know. He's smaller, but boy, he is built. My arm's going to give out here in a minute, so we're going to pray, okay? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Alex, again, that you've put him in this home, Lord. It's not an accident, Lord. It was planned by you. And Lord, we thank you that your love and your grace is enough for us, Lord. We pray for Alex and Crystal, Lord, that you would give them the strength, the wisdom, and the love to pour into Alex's life so that he would be shaped and formed in the way that you'd want him to go. Pray your hand be upon him and your blessing be upon his life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can go have fun upstairs with the Sunday school. Well, this morning, let's take a look at our scripture in the book of Acts. And we're looking at chapter 2. Now that you're a follower of Jesus, what do you do? Verse 40 says, with many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them. This is Peter speaking to the crowd that had gathered. He said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, at the start here of the church, it gives you kind of like a summary of how things started and what they did and how they conducted themselves, because these are things that they would do and continue to do and do to this day. These are things that are characteristic of a healthy church, these five things. And we're going to deal with a couple this morning and look at them together. So we see Peter in front of these Jewish people from all over the world and those who feared God, and they saw an amazing thing happen where the promise that God had given through Jesus of the Holy Spirit coming, and it came on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. It was first started with a sound of a mighty wind, in other words, a hurricane wind that just was very loud. And it drew people to where Peter and the other 120 were. And as they came there, they saw something. They saw these tongues of fire, as fire above their head, and they began to speak, and these 120 spoke, but they didn't speak Aramaic. They spoke other languages of the people that were there, because Pentecost drew people from all over the world. And hey, they knew different languages, of course, depending on where they lived. And the apostles and all the disciples there that were gathered together spoke in these other languages. Well, this was quite amazing. They said, "What is this that has taken place? We don't understand what's going on here." So Peter, in the sermon we talked about last week, explained what had taken place. And now it's finishing and coming to the end of the sermon in verse 40, and he warns them to save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Now this word here, corrupt generation, it has to do with the fact that it's something that's twisted. You know, instead of being straight, it's twisted. And it's... You ever had tried to use an old part, but it's no longer in the shape it used to be? You know, it was supposed to be straight, but it's kind of got this curve a little bit, and you're trying to, there's no way to get it, no matter what you try to do, it's really hard to get it back so it's straight. And what he's talking about is this corrupt generation is a generation that's twisted. And another way to put it is that it's unmanageable. It cannot be managed to where it should be. You know, it can't be straightened out. In other words, it can't be brought back to what it should be. It's unmanageable. And it says here, he says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, or another version is a wicked generation. Save yourself. Because this generation is, something's going to happen that you need to be saved from. Now, what in the world could that be? Well, he talked about this, and he talks about in the scriptures, all through the scriptures, that there is a judgment coming. There's a day coming, the day of the Lord, where the judgment of God will come, and he will judge all those on the earth of what they have done with their life. And all will stand before God guilty. Dan mentioned that. We've all sinners. We've all gone astray. We've all done things that are not straight, but it's crooked, twisted. And the only way to deal with that is through having that sin punished. Judgment upon that sin. That's the only way that God can deal with it. He has to punish it. And that's what judgment's all about. Now, the good news, as you know, if you're a believer, is that Jesus was sent so that he might receive the punishment for you and for me, so that God's punishment, judgment, would not come upon you and upon me. What we have to do is to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness for our sins based on what Jesus has done on the cross, him dying in our place and receiving the punishment of God. So he says, save yourselves from this wicked, corrupt, twisted, unmanageable generation. And when they heard that, they were cut to the quick. They were really convinced that what he said was true. And they accepted the message that he had given. The sermon that he mentions, all the scriptures that he talked about, it convinced them. And they responded, some 3,000 that day. Now, when you respond to the conviction or convincing of the Holy Spirit, when he convinces you that these things are true, that this is your situation, that you're in a desperate situation, that if you don't do something about it, your life is over. You have no future. After you die, your future's set. And you will receive and you will experience the judgment of God. This is the warning. This is the concern. And this is the message that Peter gave. And he says, if you want to save yourself, respond to this message. And so when you respond to that message, there are some things now that these people were going, well, what do we do now? What we just, you know, we asked you, what should we do? And this is what he told them. Those who accepted the message were baptized. That was the thing he told them to do. First was to be baptized. And it is important that we recognize that baptism is letting others know of our decision. It's a way to testify to what has happened in your life, what has taken place. Now, some people maybe were baptized as babies or children or when they were young, and they have no idea what they were doing. I don't think that really counts, because this is only counts if it's something that you understand why you're doing it. And baptism, which we'll do today, is where you are standing in front of witnesses and you're coming and saying, I am identifying myself. I'm a part of Jesus and all that he stands for, and I am a follower of his now. This is what's happened to me. The old person that I used to be was crucified. In other words, that old person died. He was punished. That old person that I used to be was punished for my sins, and they've died. Just like Jesus was hung on the cross, and he was punished for our sins, and he died. So you put the person under the water. That's what we do when we baptize people. We don't sprinkle them. We put them under the water. And then we raise them back up, symbolizing the fact that the new person now has come. Jesus said Paul said that you're no longer the same. You're a new creation in Christ. So when we talk about the resurrection of Christ, we now have been resurrected with Christ. In other words, you have a new life. New person now has come out because Jesus now has given you his life. Your sins are forgiven. You have a brand new life. You have a future. You have a destiny now with God. And you are right with God. So this baptism is where you are testifying to everybody around you that this has taken place. This has happened to me. The things that this ceremony, so to speak, is illustrating happened to me. I'm a new person in Christ. My sins have been dealt with, and I am no longer the same person. And I am following Jesus now. And it's where you commit yourself. Now, he said to them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That's what this is really doing, too, when you get baptized. You are separating yourself from that old life. You close the door to going back to your old life. That's not you anymore. You're going a different direction with your life. You're going wherever Jesus directs you, Wherever God directs you in your life, that's the direction you're going. You are not going back to the old way of doing things. You've separated yourself from those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says this, "Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you." There's a sense of separation that now is true about you. You're not the same anymore. It's interesting when people become Christians how often it affects the relationships of people around them that they love and that they know. I remember years ago, we had a gentleman who was not very happy with us. The pastor had taught and shared, and through that those messages, this woman came to know Christ as her Lord and Savior. And therefore, she changed. She had a new life. She was a different person. And she would come to church. She wanted to read the Bible. She wanted to pray. She wanted to be with other Christians. All these things were changing about. She wasn't interested in the same thing she was interested in before. And it was a different woman that he's married. And he was very jealous and very angry of what that pastor did to his wife. She's a different person, and she's not interested in things I'm interested in anymore. You know, and he was very angry about that. So that one day he came in the back of the church where the pastor's parked, and he waited for him. And when the pastor arrived, this guy showed up with his gun, and he was going to shoot him. And Lewis is kind of an interesting guy. If you haven't met him, he's a unique character. He says, "What are you going to do, shoot me?" He said, "Yeah, well, it'll be good for me, but not for you. Because I'll just go to heaven, but you'll go to jail. And your wife won't have a husband anymore, and your children won't have a dad anymore. And you know what? You need Jesus." He didn't get shot. So it was good news there. But you may have noticed that there comes a division, so to speak. There's something that isn't meshing anymore when people become Christians and the ones that they love aren't. Why? Because there's a separation that takes place. And we're not a part of the world anymore. In other words, we're not a part of the life that, you know, the world is basically how everybody manages their life without God. To exclude God from their life and live their life without God, that's what the world is. And we're just the opposite. We're including God in everything in our lives, in all our decisions, how we look at life, how we do things. Everything is now changed. We have a different orientation, different focus, different attitude. Everything is different because we have come to an understanding who Jesus is, and we've been born again. We have a new life. And so we have different things that we're looking at, different ways of doing things, etc. And so we don't do the things that we used to do. And people don't understand it. And then we try to share with them, what a wonderful thing that has happened. And sometimes, they're not too happy about it. They're not happy for us. In fact, they ask you not to share that anymore. You ever had that happen? "Just don't talk to me about that anymore. I don't want to hear about Jesus." Why is that? Because they have no room for him right now in their life. They're not ready for that. They have no idea what you're talking about. It's something that they're totally ignorant of. They just don't understand. They don't get it. They don't like what happened to you. because it's changed you. And they're not too ready for that change themselves right yet. Now, another part of this here is that you need to let your commitment be known to other people. And again, this is what baptism is about. But it also is just the way you live your life, and that you need to let people know that this is what you do and this is where you live. In Luke chapter 9, verse 26, it says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." A Christian is a person who is not ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Now, people may want you to be ashamed or try to make you feel ashamed, but to follow Jesus and to be a follower of Christ is nothing to be ashamed of and is something to be gloried in, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. Another verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." In other words, you put him in charge. It's that commitment to Jesus now. And you put him in your heart. Now, the deepest part of you, the central part of you, the thing that drives you, the love of your life, so to speak, becomes Jesus, becomes the Lord. And he's the one who's in charge of your life now. And you've made this commitment. You set him apart as Lord. And then it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So when you make this commitment known to people, sometimes they might say, "Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you going to church so much? You never used to go to church. And why such a big Bible? How about a Bible on your phone or something, but a big Bible? You got a big Bible. And you're always reading your Bible. I don't get it." And you have to have an answer why you do what you do, why you live the way you live, so that they know about what your life is about. Now, another thing that we need to do as followers of Christ, it says here that about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, when it says added to their number, who are we talking about? Who is there in this verse? Well, that's the 120. 120 disciples. To that number of 120 were added 3,000. These 120 were committed to Christ. They were the church, so to speak. They had gathered together to wait until the promise of the Father, till the Holy Spirit would come, and they were waiting for that. And when he came, then they began their mission that he had told them to do. And 120 at first and 3,000 new ones joined them. Now, the second thing you need to do is connect with other believers. Now, if you can imagine, here they are, 120, and you have 3,000 that are responding to Peter's message, and he says, "So what?" They say, "What do we do now?" And Peter says, "That's all I got." Sorry. Just go about your business, I guess. I don't know. No, that's not what you do. There was something that took place that happened to them, that changed them, and it made them want to connect with other believers. Now, why would they want to be with other believers? And it says that they would attend regularly, daily, and willingly. It wasn't something that they had to be made to do. They did it on their own initiative. It says that they devoted themselves to this. They committed themselves to this. It wasn't something that they had to be guilted into. Years ago, when I was a young kid in church, We had these things that they did that, looking back, was quite silly. We had what they would call attendance drives. And what does that mean? Do you drive attendance? I don't know what that means. What it meant was is that they encouraged people to bring other people to church. And those that hadn't been coming for a while were reached out to and brought to church. And the people who brought the most visitors, they had these wires that went atop, across, I remember this clearly, wires that went across down the middle of the auditorium, and they had these planes on these wires, right? I remember, because I thought, well, that's cool, a plane. You know, I'm a little kid. And so the more people you brought, the farther ahead your plane would go. And your team of people who invited so many people to come. And at the end of this period of this attendance drive, you and your team would get a prize of some kind. A television, or I don't remember what it was. Something really like, wow, I want to. So what was their drive to get people to church, and why would they come and make sure they were not missing so that they have the most people there from their group so they get a television? Or some prize. And I don't remember what it was. We didn't have to have an attendance drive here. People came willing. Now, why would they come? Why would they do that? Well, it's because of what they had in common. Now, of course, they came from different backgrounds. Some were from different parts of the world. They didn't speak the same languages necessarily. They had different temperaments. They had different abilities. There were different ages, social standing, race, interests. And none of those things are the reason why they came together. And we look here, we have people of different races, different backgrounds, different interests, different talents, different abilities, different ages, etc., etc., etc. And yet we're all coming together. We're not like anything else in the world. There's one reason why we come together. It's our shared experience. They shared an experience based on teaching. They were taught things about Jesus, and because of what they taught, were taught about Jesus, they respond to it and had something happen to them that changed their life, and they have an experience that guides their life from now on. Something that took place. They were born from above. They had a spiritual birth. They came alive to God. And what they found is that they had a love for Him. They may not have liked the same food, but they loved the same person. Now, you may come over to our house, and my wife will fix a wonderful dinner. I think it's wonderful, as you can tell. But you may not think it's wonderful, because you're just not used to that kind of food. I may come over to your place and going, I remember the first, I was a young pastor, and I was invited over to a family's house, a young family. I'll never forget. They were just so happy to have me there and to share the food that they made for me. And here I'm sitting down, and I'm going, wonder what this is. Well, this is beef tongue. I'm going, yummy. I had never had beef tongue before. And, you know, it's kind of chewy. And what do? You smile, and you just go, this is really, I've never had anything like it. I don't think I've ever had beef tongue since. But you may not like the same things I do. That's okay. That's not why we come together. You may not agree with me on my sports picks of who I think is good and who I think is not good. What team is the one I'm rooting for? You're not rooting for that team. But you know what? That's okay, because that's not why we come together. You may live in a different kind of house, drive a different car. That's okay, because that's not why we come together. All those things are not important at all. Because all those things, when we come before God, there's not going to be the "we love Ford" group. Or "we're for the Raiders." Yeah. There's not going to be, all that stuff will be nothing. You'll not know any of those things. Or other talents and skills and things won't matter. Being talented, or even being very, 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 very intelligent, or not all there. All those things won't matter. So how can we come together unified? Because we have the one thing that draws us together that we're really all about, that is the center of our life, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. That's what pulls us together. That's why we're here. That is the reason why they came, because they had something that the world couldn't understand, and it drew them together because they had this one passion in life, and that was their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They had a similar outlook on life. They had the same outlook on life. They saw things the same way, in that this life is not all there is. Their life is not invested here. They're looking for a kingdom whose maker is God, a city whose maker is God. They were looking for a future that awaited them, and they weren't caught up in the things that the world says is how you manage your life, the things that are important in your life. Those things were not important to them. Now, in 1 John, we studied this, chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. It says, "Do not love this world." And that's what I'm talking about, this way of looking at life where God is not included. "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have love of the Father in you." So you find that the people who love the world didn't really love being around believers. And believers didn't really love being involved in the things of the world. They just weren't that interested in those things anymore. Why is it that a person becomes a Christian and then he's not invited to any parties anymore? What happened? Just because having around just kind of makes it not fun anymore. They don't want to do the things you do, and therefore you're not welcome. And it says here, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from this world. And this world," and this is their perspective, "this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." That's a different perspective. And the fact is that this world will never be perfect. It can't be made perfect. It can't be fixed, because it's not heaven. Heaven's where things go right and where they're perfect. Here is not perfect, and it can't be made perfect. Now, there are some people who believe that through some political action that they can do that. and they're going to be frustrated and disappointed because it's just not going to be possible. It's not possible here on earth. Now, I'm not saying that they shouldn't pursue to try to make a contribution to society through politics, because laws and things can be a benefit to our society. It does restrain evil, and good government can do good things, but it can never solve the real problem, which is the fact that God is not the center of their life. That's the real problem. Sin is the real problem. Being God in your own life is the real problem. It is the problem of all the things around us, sin. And the only thing that can deal with that is Jesus and the salvation that he offers us. Another thing that they find that they had in common was a common destiny. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And it says, "For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living God, living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment." We're looking forward to life. We're looking forward to life after death. In fact, that's one of the things we studied last week in our Bible study that enables you to deal with things in life. Because you have a life that's not just here. It's really, we're just pilgrims, strangers here, and our real life is with God. And that's what we're looking forward to. Because as time goes on, and if you're looking for here, you get more discouraged about here as time goes on. Have you noticed that? Life starts to shrink. Where when you're young, it's very big. Possibilities are forever. When you're older, as you get older, they start to shrink. How is that? What do you mean by that? Well, you just can't climb that mountain anymore. You understand what I'm talking about? You just can't stay up all night, night after night anymore. You can't see that anymore. Your life, you can't, there's a lot of things that are just changing, and your life is shrinking. And if your life is invested in here and now, your life is shrinking and shrinking, and pretty soon you're discouraged, you're depressed about your life, because your life is all about here. But as a believer, these are just signs that the tent is wearing out and I'm ready for a new place. I'm ready for my mansion in heaven, a new body. And I think about my new body and think about what it's going to be like. And I have something to look forward to. That enables me to stand. Make sense? And another reason why they came together, because it's where you find support for your faith. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You see that? There's always this looking forward, this day approaching. And we're to spur one another on because we don't have eternity. We have just a limited amount of time. So we spur each other on, encourage each other to be all that we can be in God. And that's why you come to church, why you come and meet with other believers and connect with them, because they strengthen your resolve. They give you strength. And you've all experienced this. You come together and you don't feel too good about things, and the brothers or the sisters come together and they pray with you, and you pray together. And after you're praying a period of time, you just go, "I feel better. I don't know why, but I just feel better." Well, it could be you were looking to God to help, and you kind of released it to him, and you're not carrying it anymore. Or you come to a study, and God speaks to your heart from the scriptures, and you're encouraged. or you have a brother or sister who knows the Bible, knows the Word, and is able to speak truth in your life that gives you clarity. Where it didn't make sense, things were foggy, seeing things from the Bible's perspective, you go, oh, I understand now. I can deal with this now. All these things are encouraging you, and you have people who are of like mind. These things are important to them, and they're important to you. But do you find that outside of the church? Is the world saying, go Christian? Absolutely not. I mean, we see this more and more, where they're actually hostile to Christians in Christian things. I mean, you hear all these stories about different places in the country, they have crosses on their own private property and they got to take them down. What's up with that? Why that? Everything is a threat. There's so many ways that the world is not friendly to the believer. They're not supporting us. You're going to get your support not out there, but here with other believers in your life. And so they gather together to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Finally, we find that another thing that you're to do, and it says here, and this is the first one in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, or apostles' doctrine. Doctrine, teaching, same thing, okay? They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Now, why is that? Why would they do that? Well, let me just explain a little bit. You as a believer, what you're to do now is to become a lifelong learner of what the Bible teaches. And how does that happen? By Bible study. Intake of the Bible. If you look in our country today, people are ignorant of what the Bible teaches. They have no idea what it says and what it means. They're totally ignorant. And as a Christian, I need to be well-versed in the Scripture. Now, here's the thing. When this group of people came and heard this phenomenon, saw this phenomenon, and listened to these people speak in other language, and then they heard Peter come up and share a sermon speaking from the Word of God and expounding what God said, what did they do? They were struck by what he said, and they were cut to the heart. Why? Because they had no idea that this is what happened. They were ignorant. They didn't understand that they just crucified the Son of God, the Messiah. They killed their Savior, the one who came to save them. They just executed. And they had no idea. They thought he was just some itinerant rabbi who was just stirring up trouble. And they didn't know that he was God in the flesh. They were ignorant. Now, when you have been exposed like that, and your ignorance has been manifested about the things of God and how God is doing things and why God is doing things, that he is doing things, that these things are under his prerogative, his plans, you feel ignorant. And you don't want to be ignorant. So when these people were coming together, they didn't want to be, they wanted to know more, what does this mean? And what is God's plan now? What is he unfolding now? And the apostles would take the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus had been teaching. Remember, he came and he taught the guys from the road of Emmaus there and told them what the scripture said about himself from the Old Testament and the Psalms and the whole scriptures. They would take the scriptures and talk about Jesus and his mission and what he was to accomplish and what he did and how he did it and all the things about Jesus and the future for the church. They taught the people, and they were hungry to understand and to know and not be ignorant and have their eyes and ears opened to the truth about the world. Because see, the Bible teaches us what the world is really like. It matches reality. Why? Because it's the truth. It's not spinning something. It is frank, blunt truth of what life is. And the reason why the world is as he is. You know, people don't understand why these kind of things happen in the world. Why you have such tragedies of people shooting each other or going into a theater and shooting different people. When it all boils down to is the fact is that the world, there is evil in the world. Where does evil come from? There is an evil in the world, and it's directed by Satan. And you have a bit of evil within you. We call it our fallen nature, as the Bible calls it. And those who do not have Christ have a fallen nature, and they are capable of any sin, any wrong, any evil. And they have forces working in this world that are opposed to the things of God. Why is it that people are so threatened by Jesus or the things of God? It's because these things are true, and they don't want those things to be out. They want them covered, hid, exposed, not exposed, but put away. The Bible teaches what life is really about, and the fact that there is death and there's life, there's judgment after death. Why are people afraid of death? Want to ruin a party? Talk about your funeral arrangements or something like that. Yeah, I just bought a beautiful plot up in the foothills. You know? Have you made arrangements for your death? Now, I know that's not where I want to be forever, because I'm going to heaven, and I'm really looking forward to heaven and living with God forever. You know, I sure don't want to go to hell, and I thank God that I've... They're going, okay... They don't want to hear about that. That just, it's appalling to them. Why? Because there's a fear. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. There's a fear of death. What is that fear? Because in the very deep part of their soul that they know there's a judgment coming. And if they're not ready for that day, they'll avoid it. They don't talk about it. They don't think about it. But Christians do. And it's not because we're morbid. It's because we have something to look forward to. Now, these people wanted to know what happened to themselves. What was it that took place? Why is it that they have now different desires? Why do they have different affinities? And they wanted to understand what had happened to them and what God wanted for them, what their future was. So they wanted to study and understand these things. And so they involved themselves in what Peter and the apostles were teaching them. And they wanted to avoid that judgment that was to come. And they wanted to be ready for the future that was promised to them. And they want to make sure that they had done everything and knew everything, so they weren't unawares and ignorant. Paul talks about, says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. And then he teaches on a subject. We should be lifelong learners, studying the Bible. I find that the more I study the Bible, the more I realize I don't know. There's so much more to know. Not saying I don't know anything. Yeah, I know some things because I've been a pastor and a Christian for quite a while, a couple years. And I find that it's been a blessing for me, enabling me to be incalculable benefit to avoid all kinds of heartache and pain and to come to know God in a real way. And if you don't know the Bible, you don't know things. And you're at the mercy of circumstances and forces that you can't stand against. Now, another thing that they did, the reason I believe that they wanted to hear what the apostles had to say, is because they wanted to help people. And there's another reason why you need to be a lifelong learner in the Bible, is so you can help those who don't know the truth. They live their lives and doing things that they don't even realize that these things are opposed to what God says and they'll ruin their lives. And they don't want to hear it. They're ignorant. And how do you reach them? How do you help them to know? Because there is a built-in, again, animosity to the things of God. The world does not like the teaching of the Scriptures. They didn't like it when Jesus taught, and they don't like it when we teach. And when we tell people about things, what the Bible says, they don't like it. It seems to be more and more so as time goes on. It's as though they have an opinion that things are to progress. There aren't things that stay the same that are going to be right and are right and will always be right. Morals and morality changes over time. And it's, have you noticed that in the last, maybe you didn't notice it, but last 30 years or so, and some of you youngers probably not even been alive that long, but last 30 years or so, how many times have you seen polls taken on things? Why do they have to have polls all the time? It's to reinforce what they're trying to say. In other words, yes, we've polled, and now we realize that so many percentage of the people now believe this is okay. Now, 10 years ago, it was different. The statistics show that the number of people who disapproved of this were higher than they are now. But 10 years now, it's about the same. And another 10 years, it's shifted. Now it's just as though that makes it right now. As though because of society changing, then whatever they decide in the future is okay, then that becomes okay. Because the majority of people believe it's okay. And you have forces in the society that try to change people's minds or try to get people to believe that the things that the Bible teaches are wrong or outdated or whatever, any kind of negative that they can put on it, and that the new of what they want to do with their life is okay and, in fact, is wonderful. What used to be something that was, wow, that's shameful, now is, so what? What happened? It's the world without God. And when I teach or when I share and say, you know what, living together before you're married, it's not right. It's wrong. Whoa, are you what? Where are you from? It's like I was from another planet or something that I would say that that's not good, that's wrong, that's bad. How can you say that's bad? I mean, I can say that, I can see that you don't do that. Okay, that's your thing. But to tell me it's bad and bad for me, what? They don't like it. I understand. It makes sense why they wouldn't like it. It doesn't make you feel good when someone says that's wrong. And when Jesus said things that were true, it didn't always make people feel good, and they hated him for it. Now, again, when we talked about this in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, and if they ask you, you need to give them an explanation, but with gentleness and respect. You don't trash people because they don't know, because they live in a way that's hostile to God. It doesn't mean that you get to trash them. They're ignorant. They just don't know. And until God enables them to see and opens their eyes to the truth, they're in trouble. Have some compassion. They're in trouble. And their hostility is not personal. It's not personal against you or me. They may act and think that it's personal, but it's not personal. They're not fighting us. They're fighting against God and his standards and his law and righteousness. That's what they're fighting against, not you and not me. It's not personal. So I need to understand these things so that I can approach them, so that I can pray for them, so that I can influence them, so that I can love them and help them in the situation that they find themselves in, whether it be their marriage, whether it be in dealing with stress and circumstances in their life. I can be of help if I know what to do and what God can do through me. And I only learned that through the Bible. Finally, a couple points so that they can grow in their faith. Judges chapter 17, verse 6, mentioned this before. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. Now, this is the kingdom of Israel. And all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That's the United States. Everybody's doing what they think is right in their own eyes. But there is a way that seems right to a man, the Bible says, but the end is destruction. Finally, they wanted to learn how to live this new life that they were given. And we as believers need to study the Bible so we can learn how to live this new life. Because everything is broken. Everything in this world is broken. It doesn't work like it's supposed to. It doesn't work like God intended it, like God designed it. It's broken. And you don't naturally know how to live that life that God has intended for his creation. You have to learn. You have to be taught. God has to teach you. You don't do it instinctively. Do what's right. You'll have a great talent for doing what's wrong, but not what's right. In Acts chapter 2, again, verse 40, it says, to flee from this generation. Romans 8, verse 2 through 4, Paul says, and because you belong to him, meaning Jesus, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. They wanted to live a different life. And they had to have teaching on how to live that new life. I don't want to be the same person I was. I don't want to live the way I used to live. I don't want to do the things I used to do. I want to live the life that God has given me, that Jesus demonstrated, and I want him to live his life through me. And I have to learn how to do that in every life circumstance. Have you noticed that? And I'll close with this. I think I will. Could close with this. that when life circumstances changes, you go through different seasons of life, you have to learn things all over again, some other things, new things that you didn't know about, and how to deal with them, and how to act as a Christian in those circumstances. You've never lost a loved one, so what do you do? How do you deal with that? This is their first job. How do I deal with people at work? I'm now married, and I have a kid. Boy, God help me. Or I'm in college, and there's a whole new world in college, and they think different. They don't think the way I do, and I feel I'm overwhelmed. What do I do? You have to learn how to be a Christian with every stage of life and every circumstance. You'll never stop learning. You'll always need to know more of how to deal with people and life situations that come into your life. You need to be a life learner. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the life that you have given us. And Lord Jesus, we want to be about your business, living that life that you have given us. It's why we've come together. It's why we join together. It's why we've separated ourselves from the things that we used to do. It's why we now commit ourselves to you and the things of God and want to be seen as a part of God and his family, and why we want to learn more about him. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and draw us more into what you want us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.